Certainly happy to see everyone here this morning, especially those who may be visiting with us. We're glad you've come to be with us. We're going to look this morning at the book of Acts in chapter 2. And chapter 2 of the book of Acts is in some ways, in fact, there's some who say it's the center point of the whole Bible comes to Acts chapter 2. Because everything from that leads up to it and what Christ did for us. And this is beginning Acts chapter 2 is what God finally revealed to you and me so that we could have eternal life. And in Acts chapter 2, we find that Peter, of course, on the day of Pentecost, which was upon the first day of the week, and he began along with the other apostles, and they preached the first time that the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And, of course, in doing so, he confronted the people of his time. And, of course, they had to truly understand the necessity of repenting of their sins and turning their lives back to God's way. And so we're going to look at the idea of repentance this morning, maybe from a little different viewpoint than we've looked at it before. Repentance, the word repentance itself comes from a Greek word meaning a change of mind that leads to a change of heart and a change of action. We can't change our action until our mind changes, and we have to be convinced in our mind that this is what it needs to be done, that it is the right thing, that God wants us to do this. So the word repentance literally means, again, a change of mind leading to a change of heart and action. And so we look at that, and there's two words in the New Testament for repentance. The first one, of course, having to do with repentance as we normally think of it, as we just read there, the change of mind leading to a change of heart and action. But there's another word, sometimes translated repentance, which has more the idea of simply regretting what has been done and maybe being ashamed of it, but not doing anything about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is writing there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and beginning at verse 8, he says, For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry only for a while. So Paul is saying this is the first idea of regret or repentance. You are sorry for what you read within that, but it really didn't change your mind or your heart. But he says then in verse 9, but now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but your sorrow led to repentance. So this regret can certainly ultimately lead to repentance and righteousness. But he says in verse 9, for you are made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss for us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So there's two kinds of sorrow. There's two kinds of repentance in the New Testament. One means regret, being sorry for what is done, means remorse for something that is done. For example, in Matthew chapter 27, we find Judas Iscariot, after he betrayed Jesus and sold him to his enemies, and he realized what he had done. He brought the money, the 30 pieces of silver, back to the temple and threw them down there, and he said, I have sin because I have betrayed innocent blood. And he truly regretted. He had remorse for what he had done, but he did not seek forgiveness for it. Instead, he went out and hanged himself. So he had one kind of repentance. He was sorry for what he did. He had regret for it. He had remorse, but he did not truly repent and come back to God. But true repentance, and that in true repentance, God will forgive because it leads to a stronger faith and an obedience to the things that God has commanded. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus said, "Except you repent, you will all likewise perish." Well, he used the term there, indicating the idea of sorrowful, being sorrowful for sin, but being willing to do something about it, to come back to the Lord and set yourself right before Him. And that was what the people on the day of Pentecost needed to hear. They had mostly been faithful at some point in life and partly to the law of Moses under which they had lived before. But now the new law has come in. And so they had to change their whole way of thinking, their whole mindset, if you will, to making sure that they're doing what God said. Now, turn back just for a moment to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 is the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had come out to hear John the Baptist to preach, and he says, "Why did you come out here?" Verse 7, he says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" So they might be ashamed of the fact that they had sinned, but they weren't really willing to do anything about it. But they came out more out of curiosity to see what John was doing and to hear what he had to say. But John exposed their hypocrisy there by saying, "You came out here to hear, but you don't really want to do what I'm trying to tell you God wants." And so they didn't have true repentance. So we look at this idea this morning of what true repentance is, and there's basically four things that are involved in it. Now, someone has said that of the things that are required of us to believe and to obey the gospel, probably the most difficult for us is to repent. We can hear the word of God, and that's that we need to do that. We can believe it in an intellectual thought and idea, and we certainly believe that there is a God. We believe that His Son is Jesus Christ and what He did for us, and we can believe that, but it really doesn't cause us to change anything at that point. We have to hear and believe and then repent. Repent means we have to, as it says, have a change of mind, and that leads to a change of heart. In other words, the feeling inner way, and also the actions that come from it. And so in some ways, that is the hardest of the things that we do when we obey the gospel of Christ. And so we look, first of all, the idea of true repentance is brought about by intellectual change by force of truth and testimony. In other words, we have to hear the message of the Word of God, and has to go into our heart, our mind, our understanding. And that, on the day of Pentecost, that was submitted by Peter and the other apostles. And sometimes people think, well, Peter was the only one that preached that day. Well, maybe think that because his is the one that's recorded in Acts chapter 2. But actually, all of the apostles were preaching and teaching that day during that period of time. So they brought the message. Well, what did Peter say? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, when he explained what was going on, that this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel that was going to happen, now it has happened, he says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you, by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." In other words, he says, he's reminding them what Jesus had done, and you realize he showed miracles, wonders, and signs to prove he was the Messiah, the Christ. Verse 23, he says, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." He says, this was not your idea originally. God sent His Son for this purpose. But you are guilty for doing the very thing that God sent His Son to the earth to do, because you have chosen to do this. You have chosen to put to death the Son of God. Verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So notice, the intellectual, in other words, in the mind and the understanding, there is a change, but the force that brought that change in their minds and hearts was the truth that was brought to them by the testimony of what Jesus did, what he taught, what he was. And now Peter and the other apostles repeating to them and reminding them of what had happened before. They could not deny the truth of their former actions. They couldn't say, well, we didn't do that, because they knew that they had done it. They were a part of the crucifixion of Christ. And we have to, if we're truthful with ourselves, we have to realize that when we sin against God, we are also guilty of crucifying Christ. Even though he was crucified many years ago, it's our sin and the sins of everyone that's lived before and everyone that's lived upon the earth that brought it about. And so that's why he was able to take all of the sin of all mankind for all time upon himself. But if we find then, for example, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 25, when Jesus is brought before Pontius Pilate, and there Pontius Pilate says, well, what shall I do with this who is Jesus, that some call the Messiah, the Christ, the King? And they said, crucify him. And he says, well, what evil has he done? What crime has he committed? And they just cried out again, crucify him. And they said in Matthew 27:25, he said, his blood be on us and on our children. So they admitted, we did this, we're doing this, we want him crucified, we want him dead. And of course, now Peter in Acts chapter 2 is reminding them of that very thing. Now later on, in Acts chapter 4 and 5, we find that Peter and John and the other apostles were brought before the council. And they said, well, you're trying to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, they're the ones that asked for it in the first place. So there had to be an intellectual change in the mind, and that's brought on by the force of truth and testimony. The second thing is there has to be a changed heart by a change from a previous understanding. Now that's important for us to look at right there. What they had thought of Jesus before, they had to be changed in their heart and mind to understand that that was not right. Well, what had they believed about Jesus? Well, you go back and read the four Gospels. And one of the things that's brought out over and over again is the people around Jesus who followed him and heard what he said and saw the miracles that he did. They thought, well, some thought he was doing this by the power of Satan. Some thought, on one occasion, they said he casts out demons by the power of Satan. Well, Jesus said, that doesn't make sense. That would be like the house divided against itself that will fall. And so some thought Jesus was evil. Some thought he was a destroyer of the law of Moses. They came to wipe that out. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 5 that he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He came to complete God's message to man and give him a much better opportunity to believe and serve and be forgiven. So some thought he was evil. Some thought he was a destroyer of the law. Some thought he came just to destroy the Israelite Jewish nation and the customs and society which they had. Well, he didn't come to do any of those things. He came to fulfill God's plan. And they were motivated by jealousy. Mark chapter 15 and verse 10, it says there that Pilate understood they were doing this because of envy or jealousy, to have him demanded upon Pilate to put him to death by crucifixion. I'll turn for a moment over to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 6. He says, now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them whom they requested. That was a custom the Romans had, that at this feast time they released one person they were holding in prison as a symbol of helping them and being good to the people. Verse 7, and there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels that had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he rather said, release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them, what then do you want me to do with him who you call the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. So they could not deny that this was their responsibility. Pilate gave them an opportunity to have Jesus released, and Barabbas kept in prison. So they said, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. So they could not deny the fact of what they were confronted with. And at the preaching on the day of Pentecost then, we find that they understood their sinful condition. Go back to Acts chapter 2 again, and in verse 36. He says, therefore, this is the conclusion of Peter's lesson. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now that must have made a tremendous impact upon them. And we know that it did. Verse 37 says, now when they heard this, that they had crucified the Son of God, and God raised him up from the dead. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They understood. They believed what Peter said. They knew what he said was the truth. They couldn't deny it because they had lived through it. And they said, what can we do? What shall we do? They didn't understand how that they could be relieved of the guilt of the sin that they had committed in crucifying the Son of God. So they truly understood by the force of the message, the truth, and the testimony, and from the idea of the previous understanding, from changing what they viewed Jesus as being to now understanding he was the Son of God, they said, what shall we do? Well, the answer was repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they were willing to accept the message because they knew it was the truth. So the third thing about repentance then means a change of will affected by the change of heart. So the will, the action, changes how people deal with what God is and what Christ is to us. And so notice again, they said, what shall we do? They did not say, what shall we believe? We know they didn't because they already believed. They already believed what Christ had done for them. They already believed that they had crucified the Son of God. So they didn't have to say, well, what shall we believe? They already believed it. They did not say, well, okay, but I want to be saved my way, and I think my way is just as good as anybody else's. No, they didn't argue with God when Peter gave them the explanation as what they were to do. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. In other words, those sins will be taken away, even crucifying Christ. And there's probably no greater sin that anyone has ever done than that. And so, it says they were cut to the heart. And when they did this, of course, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he said in verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And so they had the opportunity to do that. They were cut to the heart. Well, how did that happen? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 says that we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Peter didn't draw a physical sword and force them to change or force them to believe something. He couldn't have done that anyway, but he used the sword of the Spirit. That's what cut to the heart and mind. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's why they were cut to the heart, because that sword of the Spirit divided them completely and opened up what was there before him. In fact, in Hebrews 4:13, it says, there is nothing naked and laid open that is not laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees our heart, our mind, our soul, our motive, everything. And that Word of God is given to bring that about. But the fourth part of true repentance is a change of conduct from a change of will, which goes back again to the heart and the mind. True repentance leads to full faith and full obedience. Turn to Acts chapter 2 again and look at verse 40. Verse 40 says, with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and there were about 3,000 souls added to them. So there were about 3,000 that heard the message and believed it, and they were saved by the obedience to the gospel of Christ, and there were about 3,000 of them on that day. Now you go on and read on through the book of Acts, and it says there were 5,000, and then it just says there were multitudes. So that's how the Word of God spread, because they took it, they believed it, they obeyed it, and now they were going to deliver it to other people. Look down in chapter 2 and verse 46. He says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So why were they saved? Because they believed the message of the Word of God. It cut them to the heart. They were willing to change their mind first, and then their thoughts and then their actions followed suit. And that's the way we believe and obey the gospel today. And that's what true repentance is, a change of mind that leads to a change of heart and a change of action. I turn over for a moment to Acts 3 and verse 19. Peter is speaking here on this day, and he says, repent therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, this is the same thing he told them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. He doesn't mention exactly the same thing, but the principle is still the same. Repent, and he says, and be converted. That's an obedience to the gospel of Christ from the heart, the mind, and the understanding, that your sins may be blotted out. So here is the promise of it, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Well, in Acts 2:38, he says, forgiveness of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. So he's saying the same thing. Now turn now over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7 one more time. And we begin at verse 9. He says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, and what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. In other words, when they heard and they believed, and it cut them to the heart and they changed, God forgave them. And they will do the same for you and me. But we have to have a decision in our life. Every day we live is a decision to serve God or not. But every day we live, we have that opportunity. Now this morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that privilege is there. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you need to come now, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing?